All right, here we go. Four keys to sustained relationship success. Here it is. This is what the verse that we're going to use, we're going to base everything on today, is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. It says this: "This explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but felt no shame." So we're going to just break this verse down step by step. First thing we see here is he defines marriage. He says basically it's a man and woman leaving their families and being united into one. So God clearly says marriage is man and woman, not man, not woman, right? Man and woman. It's so funny. People go, "Oh, I can't believe you said that." But this is not new. This is actually something that's been written 2,000 years. And so we act shocked. Actually, 6,000 years would be more accurate. And so I just want to encourage you, that shouldn't be shocking to you. That's what the Bible says, and we stick with the Bible. So there it is. Okay, so don't worry if I haven't offended you yet. I still have lots of time. So this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to join to his wife. So this is the first key here also in the scripture, is that we are to prioritize our relationship. It says we are to leave our mother and our fathers and join together, which means this: in my home, there's only one queen. My mother's not that queen. My mother-in-law's not that queen. My wife is the queen. Does that make sense? That's how we roll, right? There's only one king and queen in our home, and we don't let anyone or anything get in the way of that. And so, including my kids, I love my kids, but when push comes to shove, I will push and shove them out of the way. Does that make sense? And so mama comes first. And so our marriage is first, and then the kids. Because if you do it right, one day the kids will leave the house, but hopefully your spouse won't leave the house. Does that make sense? And so, which means you have to prioritize your relationship. Well, a couple more things on that. Also, you got to prioritize that relationship over other people. And you may say, well, they have this best friend, and I knew them before I ever met my spouse. No one's grandfathered in. And so you push them to the wayside too, and well, that may offend them. Let them be offended. You're not married to them. You're married to your spouse. Does that make sense? They are the priority. And so if you have a spouse, if you're uncomfortable with one of their friends, then you're no longer friends with that person. It's as simple as that, and you just don't hang out. And so that's how that works, and so you prioritize the marriage, okay? Also, the marriage is a priority over your job. You say, well, but my job encroaches upon my marriage. Change jobs then. If you have an unreasonable boss, then change jobs. And so I encourage you, and by the way, some people say, well, but my job, it's like 60 or 70 hours a week. There's plenty of people who have 60 or 70 hour a week jobs, but you've ever been making a ton of money if you're working that hard, first of all. And if you're making a ton of money, then you can take that money and prioritize your time by getting someone to clean your house, to mow your lawn, to wash your car, so you can focus your time on your spouse. Does that make sense? That's fine. But prioritize your relationship then if you're very busy. I'm a busy person. I get that. And so I prioritize that relationship. And so I know plenty of doctors who work those kind of hours all the time, and they have successful marriages, many of them. Some of them don't, obviously. But some of them do, and it's because they prioritize it. So you can still use the resources you have to do that, even if you're busy. And so I just want to encourage you, the marriage comes above everything. The relationship comes above everything. Prioritize your relationship. And number two, the second key here, it says, and they shall cleave unto his wife. Now, I changed translations to give you a little, to give you something that rhymes, okay? So the New Living Translation says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. But another translation says, in the King James, that you leave your family and you cleave to your wife. So you leave and cleave. You hear that? So cleave doesn't mean meat cleaver. This isn't a horror movie like, I'm going to take my spouse and... No. That's not what that means. Cleave means join together, okay? And so Ben Carson is a famous surgeon who ran for president a while back. Ben was the first person to ever separate conjoined twins, right? That's what he's famous for. And so, but also I would say we may need to hire a surgeon to come join us at the hip. So it's like, I am with my wife all the time. We are joined at the hip. But some people say, yeah, I'm not really like that because, you know, I don't have anything in common with my spouse other than the fact that I like him and I love him and all that. But we have different hobbies. And I would say then create a hobby you do together that's new to both of you. Find something that you have in common. I've been trying for years to get my wife to like football. She just will not get in God's will. I keep trying. So I realize that we need to find something that we both have in common. And so we both like to travel. So we go to really exotic places like Taft, Refugio, really high-end places. Anyways, the point is, find something you like to do together and then do those things. And so I want to encourage you, prioritize your spouse. And number two, the second key is to pursue your spouse. Cleave to them. Connect to them. I want to show you a really great story. Genesis chapter 29. There's this really great story tucked away in the Bible here about a great example of someone pursuing your spouse. So there's a guy named Jacob. He falls in love with a girl named Rachel. I'm going to shorten the story here. He falls in love with her. The dad of Rachel says, hey, you can marry my daughter if you work for me for 7 years. That may seem extreme to you, but I'm the dad in this situation. So I'm like, that's a great opportunity. I like that. I'm going to get some guy to work for me for 7 years for Sophie. That's what I'm planning on doing. And so I love this plan. This is great. I'm going to have him be cleaning my car, mowing my lawn, all kinds of stuff. You want my daughter? You got to do all this stuff. That's how it works, right? Anyways, that's what he does. After 7 years, he marries Rachel, right? But guess what? The night of their wedding, the dad gets him totally wasted. This is a true story. This is why you don't drink at your wedding, by the way. And so he gets totally drunk, and the dad slips in the older daughter into his bedroom, and he sleeps with the wrong girl. This is straight up Maripovich, okay? This is Jerry Springer happening right here. So if you ever feel like your family's dysfunctional, just read the Bible. You'll feel great about your family. He slips in the older daughter, the one with the good personality, and so you'll get that eventually. Anyways, so he's like, he wakes up and he's like, no. He wakes up and looks over and this is the wrong girl. He's like, ah. She's like, hey. And so this is not what he wanted, right? So he rushes over to the dad. He's like, what did you do to me? I can't believe. And dad says, I know you'd be mad, but here's the truth. In our culture, in our tradition, we always marry off the older daughter first. And he's like, well, you wouldn't let me know about that about 7 years ago, right? And he's like, I know, I did you wrong. I did you dirty. I totally know. He goes, look, I love Rachel. I want to marry Rachel. He goes, all right, here's the deal. If you'll be nice to Leah, the older sister, if you'll be nice to her, because weddings were a week long. Did you know that? You think your wedding's expensive? Imagine doing that for a week, paying for every dinner, oh my goodness, crazy, right? So that's what they were. So he says, just be nice to her during the festival and take care of her, okay? So you're still married to her, right? But at the end of the festival, I'll let you marry my other daughter, Rachel, the one you're in love with, but you got to work for me for 7 more years. Dude, this guy does him dirty. But he really loved Rachel. And so here is a beautiful picture of what God wants us to do in marriage. Now, the picture is not marrying two sisters. That's not the picture. The picture is what he does for Rachel. Look at this. Genesis 29, verse 20. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. He worked for the girl he already had. That is marriage done right. You're pursuing someone you already caught. When you do marriage right, you're like, you know what? I want to still get dressed up for you, even though I'm already married to you. I want to still do nice things for you, even though I'm already married to you. I want to woo you and be romantic and be sensitive and listen to you and care for you, even though we're already married. See, when you're doing it right, you're actually still dating your spouse. Make sense? And so if you're doing this right, you're still pursuing. You're still courting the one you already caught. And so that's what it means to pursue. So key number one, prioritize your relationship. Key number two, pursue your spouse. And I did a whole message on this at the very beginning of the series, so you may want to go back and listen to that if you weren't here. And then key number three, I want to slow down on this one a little bit. It says in Genesis 2:24, it goes on to say this, and the two are united into one. Now, this scripture, the most obvious thing about this verse is saying that they were sleeping together. Now, I want to point something out. They didn't sleep together until they were married. Not they were going to get married. Well, we're going to get married. No, we're married, and then we'll sleep together. Now, let me just say this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, feel guilty. You may say, Pastor, we've already kind of blown that. We're already living together. We already have kids together. This is very common. I want to encourage you today to understand this. Here's as simple as this. Now that you know better, do better. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Just now that you know that, you're like, oh, well, I want God to honor my relationship. So here's the thing. If you have kids together already, don't move out. That will really scar them. Dad, hit the couch. And plan a wedding. And sometimes that planning takes 6 weeks. Sometimes it takes 2 weeks, depending on how horny you are. So, I can't believe I said that in church. I'm really sorry. Wow, my parents are in here. I'm so sorry, Mom. I'm just, pray for your son. She already knows I'm only half saved. It's okay. So, but here's the truth. Is that hit the couch. What you're really doing, I'm making a lot of this, but here's the truth of it. I'm actually saying honor purity. You say, God, I know I've been doing this wrong. I want your blessing on my relationship. So I'm going to hit the couch. We're not going to sleep together until we get married from this day forward. This doesn't mean go do a quickie after this message. I mean really like from this moment on. Okay, this doesn't mean we'll just hop in the back seat. Just take a second. No, from this moment on, okay? And so if you will do that, again, I say quickie. What is wrong with me? I'm so sorry. You're laughing at me. You're encouraging me. You need to stop. Okay, so here's the thing. If you will say from this moment on, I want to honor God, even if you've blown it in the past, it's okay. God will honor that. Does that make sense? So hit the couch, or if you don't have any kids, move into your friend's house or your mom or dad's house and then plan a wedding and then get married and do it right. Make sense? We do this all the time here at Church Limbaugh. We'd be glad to help you. I mean that. We'll be glad to help. So the two are united into one. Now, let's back to the scripture. I want to talk about something. I want to speak specifically to people who've been divorced. And so divorce is very common today. It was common back then too. God does not like divorce, but the reason is because he knows what it does to you. Okay? So I want to talk about something that's kind of tough, okay? The Bible actually calls the Word of God a sword, which means sometimes I got to shank you, okay? I got to stab you a bit to heal you, okay? The other day, I got injured about a month ago in my left pec. It really hurt, and I couldn't figure out. I was like, man, what's going on? I'm not getting healed up. I keep trying to exercise. It keeps hurting. So I finally went to my friend, Scott Humple. I went over to Humple Physical Therapy. I said, could you fix me? He's like, yeah, I got you. So I went in there, and the physical therapist says, okay, we're going to do these exercises, but before we do that, I want you to lay down. And he said, now I need to take these needles and stick them in your chest. I was like, no, we're not doing that. He said, no, I really do. I was like, okay, well, show me the needles. I'm thinking he's going to pull out like a little bitty pin. Oh, no, this sucker was this long. I was like, you're going to stab me. He goes, yes, I am. I was like, this is going to hurt like there's no tomorrow. And he goes, I promise you it won't. I was like, dude, I don't believe you, right? So he takes this long needle, and he goes, bink, and shoves it all the way into my chest. I was like, oh, my gosh. It goes all the way in. It's hanging out. I'm like, this is like a horror movie. I'm in the horror movie. I'm being killed right now. Then he takes another one, bink, another one, bink, takes three in a row. I was like, ha, ha. And I realized, okay, it doesn't hurt. I'm surprised it doesn't hurt. And he goes, now sit here for 8 minutes. Like, 8 minutes? He's like, yep. Just, I was like, okay, so I'm like thinking about it. It's just like a mind game. Just think about anything but the fact that there's stuff sticking out of my chest, right? So then he comes and pulls them out. I said, why'd you do that? He goes, because I have to injure you again to get the blood to flow into that area and heal it. Guys, I need to talk to those who are divorcing here. And I know you're already injured because you've gone through a divorce. And I need to take the Word of God and go, bink, bink, bink. And I need you to let me stab you so we can heal you. Will you let me right now? Okay. A couple things I want to point out. I talked to two different people this week, very godly women. One is still divorced on our staff. She's incredible, very sharp, and Jessica reached out to her. She sent me an email full of information that she would tell other single divorced people. Brilliant advice. Then I talked to another woman who went through a divorce and is now remarried to a godly man. Her and her husband both are faithful members, and she's on staff here too. They both had advice that matched perfectly with each other. So I want you to hear me. I am not sharing my opinion. I have not been divorced. I would never pretend to understand the lack of trust and betrayal you've gone through. So I want you to hear my heart. But I am going to share from people who have been there. Does that help you? Okay, so let's put the first needle in. Beep, here we go. This is not easy to hear. But this verse gets violated on second marriages all the time. And there's a reason why, and it's understandable, just not excusable. I totally understand why you do this. It just doesn't work. So this verse says the two are united into one. Scholars who write about the scripture that I studied this week about this all say the same thing about this verse. They say this is not just referring to sex. This is referring to everything that you have, own, and are becomes one, which means that even if you've been hurt, you're not supposed to have two bank accounts. You're supposed to have one bank account that both paychecks go into. And you don't have two separate IRAs. Maybe they're separate in names, but you go to an attorney and or fill out a form online that says that if you were to die, this IRA transfers to your spouse and vice versa. This also means that you don't have, you pay these bills and I pay these bills. Or, hey, when we got married, you already had this debt, so you pay for that, and I'm going to pay. No, When you married this person, you took on their debt. Does this help someone? Okay, second pin. Bing! This one's going to hurt a little worse. In fact, this one's going to hurt a lot. But I promise you this will help you. Here's the thing. When you get married, you may have had my kids, their kids. No, now they're all our kids. Now, this is going to seem crazy, but I promise you this works. Ladies, do you remember when you were praying, God, my child, I want a husband again, but my child also really needs a good man in their life? Would you agree with that? Okay. You can't protect your child from that man then. And what I mean by that is that that man's going to have harsher standards and restrictions than you probably do, and they're going to come across stronger than you would. Kids need that. So what I'm saying is, just because they're not their father biologically, you married this person, so they are a guardian over them. So let them get in your boy's face and say, no, you're not going to do that. Because especially boys need a man to say, no, and I'm going to get in your face and tell you you're not going to do that. Because boys will run all over a mom without a man. Does that make sense? Girls need it too. Girls need it too. And also, men, I know you say, but I only have my kids like every couple weeks, and so I just want them to have a great experience. No. Don't be a Disney dad. It's not all good all the time. And that mom, that stepmom, is not evil. She picks up on things, dude, that you don't pick up on. Because women are way more sensitive relationally than we are as guys. So when she says, you need to deal with this with your daughter or with your son, don't blow that off. She's seeing things you don't see yet because she's sensitive to things you don't see. So you got to listen to that. Does that make sense? So even if you are the Brady Bunch, that's fine. Just love all the kids the same. Make sense? Last pin. This one's going to hurt. Oh, this is going to hurt bad, but I got to say it. Boom, we're going to knock the last one in. Okay, here it is. You can't treat a kid differently than the other kids because they look and remind you of the ex. It's not fair to them. Does that make sense? They can't help that they look like them. They can't help that they act like them because their personality comes from someone. They didn't leave you. Your ex did. Do you hear me? So it's just not fair to them. And the reason I say this is because maybe you've been that kid who was treated differently. So just remember the pain that you went through, or talk to someone else and they'll tell you, oh, I was the one who wasn't treated fairly because I looked a whole lot like someone who hurt them. So I just feel it's necessary to say these things. They're all our kids now. God's given them for us to steward together. It's all our resources together. It's not my investment versus your investments. It's not my checking account. No, we're going to put it all in one, and we're going to do life together. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll pull the pins out now. I'm going to pull the pins out and let God rush his blood, the blood of Christ, all over that now and bring some healing. And I'm not saying this is easy. And because I think this is such a sensitive area, I want to read one thing and I'm going to pray for you because I want the healing to begin today, okay? Jimmy Evans says this. He wrote The Four Laws of Love, and these key points are talked about in his book. He said this, anything that is not mutually owned and controlled by both partners will lead to division and problems. Another thing you don't own any longer is your time. Your time is owned by you and your spouse. So now a good married man doesn't say, hey, babe, I'm going golfing Saturday. A good married man says, hey, babe, are you okay if I go golfing Saturday? Hear the difference? And she probably's fine with that. She's like, no problem. You'll get you out of the house. It's fine. Unless you played golf 5 times this week. And if you're doing that, I would just want to ask you, are you being paid by the PGA? If not, you need to quit playing golf so much. That's going to hurt your family financially and all kinds of other ways. So it's okay for her to say, I'm really not comfortable with that. You just did that. In the same way, instead of saying, hey, babe, I'm going to go out with the girls tonight. We're going to go to a restaurant. You say, hey, do you mind if I go out with the girls tonight and go to the restaurant? It's just a sensitivity. And someone who, you know, this doesn't mean you're giving them permission to control you. No, you're giving them permission to have input because you're one. Does that make sense? So it's the heart behind it, okay? And the last thing I wanted to say just real quick is brilliant. Both of the ladies I talked to this week that I reached out to, one, again, my wife reached out. She sent me an email. It was brilliant stuff. She said this, and then the second lady said that's remarried said the same thing in different ways. The one who's still divorced that's on her staff, incredible lady, she said this. She said, take the time to get healed before you enter another relationship. Brilliant. Guys, I see this happening again and again, and I may make you mad. And again, the Bible is a sword. It will cut. So I don't apologize for that because I'm trying to heal you, okay? Just like they cut me to heal me. And by the way, I'm healed now. Thank God. My chest feels great. Let me just say this. It is not okay to be online or slipping into someone's DMs when you're not even divorced yet. That is not okay. I understand why you'd want to do that. I understand the fear of, like, I don't want to let this really good guy slip away. But a good guy comes around about every 7 days. I'm serious. Because we live in the most connected culture ever. So now you're dating the whole world if you want. So there's none of this, like, there's just no good guy in my small town. You're not in a small town, you're online. There's 8 million people on every website. And so there's good guys and good girls out there. Wait, because what good does it do if you meet the person of your dreams, but you're so jacked up, you'll just mess that up. So get healed up. How long? I'm only going to give recommendations here. I can't say, thus saith the Lord, blank, because I don't have a time. But I don't think 30 days is enough. And the people I've talked to, I think it's like 6 months to a year before you even start talking with someone. And the whole thing, oh, we didn't date, we just talked. No, that's dating. Don't lie to yourself. That's dating. Your heart is set on someone already. Okay? That's dating. So have the courtesy to say, I'm really sorry to do this, but we need to stop talking. And don't say, I'll talk to you in 6 months. No, that's putting hope in someone still. Your hope is in Him. Trust in Him. Okay? Last of all, this is a great quote. This is from the lady who's remarried now. Brilliant quote. It was so good I wrote it. I was like, oh my gosh, I have to share this. She said this, when you can talk about your divorce without crying or becoming angry, you're healed. Is that brilliant? I was like, oh my gosh, that's so good. And don't say to me, well, I'm going to swallow hard and I'm good. No, you're lying to yourself because you want to jump into the next relationship because all of us feel a bit naked without having someone with us. All of us feel a little incomplete. I get that, but your completeness does not come with a person. Otherwise, your ex would have worked great. Your completeness comes in Christ. Heal up. Now, can I begin the healing process for you right now? Can we pray for those in the room that are divorced? Those online. I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's just bow our heads. If that's you, no one's looking around. No one's looking around. You say, Pastor, I just need some healing. It's okay. It's okay. Healing begins when you admit it. It's all right. We all need healing. So God, right now, I pray for the person who's been through a divorce, whether it was 2 days ago, 2 months ago, or 2 years ago. I pray, God, that you would begin to heal their heart, that they would eventually open their heart to trusting someone completely. Lord, that they would let you begin the healing process to realize that what someone else did to them, not every man is like that. Not every woman is like that. God, begin to heal them so that they don't bring the pain of yesterday into their new relationship. And God, by faith, we believe that you do have someone out there for us, God. But we're willing to trust your timing and your way. So God, I pray for the person today who may need to cut something off. I pray for faith to know that you will bless that decision. Thank you, God, that we are better off with you and you only for now. And then when you say we're ready, God, we'll trust in your timing. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's give it up for those who've gone through divorce. We love you. We love you. We do. Thank you for letting me say some tough things, and I want to thank those two ladies who gave me some great advice this week. Key number four. This is a huge one. Genesis 2:25 says this, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Hallelujah. I love this verse. Right? They were naked and felt no shame. Now this verse, again, implies that they were sexually active after they got married, and it was a good thing. And by the way, I want to point something out. Next week, we're talking about sex. We're not talking about this week. I'm actually kind of reserving because you say, why aren't we talking about sex? You just brought it up right there. No, we're going to talk about it next week. The whole message next week is on it. I want to warn you, please do not bring your kids into the audience next week. fifth grade and below need to go to Children's Church. You need to go to Kids Unlimited. And by the way, Kids Unlimited is amazing anyways. Let's give it up for our volunteers. It is incredible what they do. They will like it more anyways, trust me. But I don't want you to be mad at me next week and say, I can't believe you said it. Now my kids ask me questions about this and that. Guys, we're going to talk about stuff that you don't want your kids to hear. And so do not have them in here, okay? I promise next week's talk on sex will be really good. Here's how it's going to go. It's going to start off okay. Then it's going to get good. Then it's going to get really, really good. Then you get really sleepy. That's the talk of sex. That's how it's going to work. Okay, you'll get it eventually. All right, so we're supposed to talk about sex or which? Okay, anyways. Pray for your pastor. Clearly, I'm only half saved. Okay, so this says that that the man and wife are both naked and unashamed. What does that mean? That means you can stand in front of your wife like this, guys, and be like, here I am. All angles. Now, as you get older, those angles aren't so good. I'm not going to lie. When I walk out of the shower totally naked in front of my wife, she's like, oh, put some clothes on. Cover all that up. When she walks out of the shower, I grab a bag of popcorn. I'm like, this is great entertainment. This is really good. Very different view, right? So it's true. Okay, so. But here's the truth. What this verse is actually saying is very powerful. It's not just saying have sex, be naked and unashamed physically. It's saying be naked emotionally. And this is really important. And by the way, men, if you get naked emotionally, she'll want to get naked physically. These are tied together. They're not directly linked, like, here's all my problems, now take off your clothes. No, it's not like that. But when there is a closeness between you because you're willing to be vulnerable with her, then she will want to be physically vulnerable with you. Does that make sense? Now, again, you don't do this to be rewarded in that way. You do it because God leads us to do this. But let me tell you right now, what does this mean? Key number four, create complete honesty and transparency. I need to warn you, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. I'm totally honest with you. No. Is anyone totally honest? It's hard to be, isn't it? It's not that you're lying. It's that we are protecting. Or let me put it this way. We think we're protecting. But really, we're protecting ourselves. So I want to encourage you to actually be really vulnerable. And I want to talk to the men. Because men, we're bad at this. We're like boys that do something bad and then hide it from mom. And so we're really bad at this. And so men, we have to come clean on our crap and say, shouldn't have done this. Shouldn't have gone there on the internet. Shouldn't have said this in my workplace. Shouldn't have done, whatever it is. And women get upset. Well, he just won't be honest. He won't tell me the truth. Men confess in stages. I didn't say it's right. That's just how men are. Like, we're scared to death. We're like, okay, here's a little something. Okay, she didn't kill me. Okay, here's a little more. It's not right, and you feel like we're lying to you more, but actually we're ashamed. We're embarrassed at how dumb we are. But if you'll let us, we'll open up. As embarrassing as it is, and maybe you're even on to them, and then you go to them, and you, well, I had to go to him, and then he still confessed. So give him some credit. He's trying to share with you, but I want you to understand, I think it's coming from a heart of shame. Shame is powerful, and it can destroy your life, and shame leads you to go back and do the same dumb thing you did before that got you to shame. So I want to challenge you to be honest with each other. And maybe your honesty is so deep, you may need to do that in front of a counselor. And just, you know, say, I want to talk to you about that. I'm scared of that. Or maybe you share it and everything blows up in your face and you think, my whole world is over. No, it's not. It's not. I have heard the worst of the worst, and I've seen couples get through it. But you got to be honest with each other. Make sense? So create some transparency and talk openly with each other. It will hurt. And yes, it's not just men, it's women too. And it can hurt, and you have to be honest. And I promise you, the honesty, if done right, will lead to a vulnerability, which then, guess what? When someone shares that, the next line is what? I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. Will you forgive me? And then it's your job, man or woman, to say, yes, I forgive you. And forgiveness is a process. It may not be in a day. It may take a little time. But I'll encourage you, it's going to be worth it, okay? And so I've seen this as a pastor for 26 years in the same church, again and again. If you'll do this, it really does work. And oftentimes when you finally get honest, and even if you're embarrassed and ashamed, you also are relieved. Because you're like, I'm no longer two people. I'm not hiding anything. So come out from the hiding. Create complete honesty and transparency. Now, this next scripture I want to share with you, those are the four keys. But this next scripture I want to share with you, I love this. This is the Apostle Paul. So you got Genesis chapter 2. God says, here's what marriage is. Here's what we should be doing, right? We should be prioritizing our relationship, pursuing each other, functioning as a partnership, excuse me, and creating complete transparency, right? And then what do we have here? Then all the way, almost at the end of the Bible, the Apostle Paul says something. Now, let me tell you why the Apostle Paul, this is so important. Number one, he says something really brilliant. We're going to share it in just a second. But also, the Apostle Paul's perspective is very unique. You know why? He was divorced. People don't like to hear that about the Apostle Paul, but he was divorced. He was either divorced or he was a widower, one or the other, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. You cannot be a member of the Sanhedrin, which is a religious sect of Judaism. You cannot be a member of it, let alone be one of the leaders of it, unless you're married. So he was either married and divorced after that, or maybe when he became a Christian, his wife left him. We don't know. He never clarifies why he's alone, but we know he's single. But we know at one point he had to be married to be a part of the Sanhedrin. Does that make sense? So having said that, and the Bible does not say he was divorced. It doesn't say he was widowed. It doesn't say either one, but we know you can't be a member of the Sanhedrin unless you're married. So theologians disagree on how he was single. We don't know. We're guessing, but we know he was. So he had some insight, and I think it's hilarious and truthful, and I also think it's life-changing. So here's what he said. So he says this in Ephesians chapter 5. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. What's Paul saying? He's quoting back Genesis 2, the verse we just talked about. Then he adds this. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. I love this, because if you're like, okay, pastor, I hear I'm supposed to prioritize my relationship, pursue the spouse, function as a partnership, and be transparent, but I'm still dying 1,000 deaths and don't know what to do half the time. And the Apostle Paul brings grace to all of this. And guess what he says? He says, to all of those who are frustrated, marriage is a great mystery. Well, you know what Apostle Paul was saying? He was saying, women, I don't get them. That's what he just said. How many men are like, amen, praise Jesus? Right? He's like, I don't understand you, right? But women just as fast will say, men, I don't get you. Why? Because we're different. Like, there's no amount of testosterone I can pump into Jessica for her to suddenly understand me. There's no amount of estrogen she can pump in me for me to suddenly understand her. We're just different people. And I'd have to bring a geneticist up to bring all the other different things beyond testosterone and estrogen that are in our bodies that are different just because we're male and female. And those same geneticists will come on stage that are married and say, do you understand each other? And they would say, no, heck no. You can understand all the different things in our bodies and still not get each other. Why? Because we're different. It's as simple as that. Does that make sense? I love Tim Keller's view on this. He's a brilliant theologian. He's now passed away this last year. But he said this. He was talking about this specific scripture. He said, my wife has been married to five different men. Every one of them was me. I love that. We are married to different people, but it's the same person. You know why? People change. You're not the same. I'm not the same. I'm not. When I got married at 20, I'm different than I am at 51. Physically, I'm clearly different. I look at pictures. I'm like, who's that skinny guy? I ate that guy. But not only that, you know, and I'm like, and where's all his hair? It's receding. What's going on here? We're different looking, but we're different people. My wife's needs today are very different as a mother of three grown children than she was when was a mother of three young children, than she was when she didn't have children. Very different. Does that make sense? So you're loving someone who's constantly changing. And so you know what the original Greek language that Paul uses here when he says great mystery? It's mega mysterion. I love that. In fact, I was thinking about that. We should say that like we're the Telemundo announcer. Mega Mysterion. Don't you love that? Like, say it like you're in Univision right now. Mega Mysterion. Turn to your spouse right now and say, you are mega mysterious to me. Just let them know. We have a hard time understanding each other. Now, I feel like I'm not complicated. My wife just thinks I'm a caveman. And there's some truth to that. She's like, what are you thinking about? I'm like, the Texans. Anything else? Well, I was thinking about what I was going to eat. Anything else? Probably the next one, sex. I mean, those are three things I'm thinking about. Right now, she'd say, what do you think about? I'd be like, the Rockets. He's like, why not the Texans? Well, the Texans are done playing, so I'm now thinking about the Rockets. And what I'm going to eat, and probably sex. Texans, Rockets, food, sex. Oh, yeah, church. Yeah, church. Okay, Texans, Rockets, food, sex, church. Texans, Rockets, food. That's my mind. That's I just explained myself. And so she'd be like, oh, my gosh, you're so simple, right? And I kind of am. I'm just kind of basic, right? But when I talk to my wife, I'm like, what's going on? Well, here's what's going on. This person said this, and then we had this, and I'm not sure what to do about that. And I'm like, oh, I can figure that out with you. Let's sit down. And so, yeah, this is what you should do. She's like, well, what are you talking about? I was like, well, this is what you should do. She's like, I didn't ask you to solve my problem. What do you want me to do? She's like, I want you to feel it. I don't know how to do that. She's like, you know, just feel like, huh? I'm like, huh? Like, you just want me to feel and not fix anything. And men struggle with that. We're like, you just want me to get into the feelings with it. But I that's hard for me. You are a mystery to me. Does that make sense? But this is the same word, mega mysterion, great mystery. These two linked words are only used one other time in the Bible. And it's talking about God himself. Oh. So here is why, when you step into the mystery of knowing and walking with God, you can also step into the mystery of knowing and walking with your spouse. Amen. So the better you get of walking with God, the better of a spouse you become. Because it's the same mystery. Because when I walk with God, the more I know about God, the more I realize I don't. The more I realize, wow, God, there's so much more of you to understand. With my wife, the more I know about her, the more there's to learn. And who she is today is different than who she was 5 years ago. And who she will be in 5 years will be different than who she is today. And that is called beauty. Amen. It's an enamoring love where I'm like, I get to know this person every day. I get to walk with her through her changes and seasons of life. And she gets to walk with me through my changes and seasons of life. And that is a beautiful mystery. Does that help someone today? Yeah. You can enter this mystery. And here's the great thing. You say, Pastor, I get all that, but I still don't understand them. Can I tell you something? You don't have to understand them to love them. You don't. I'm never going to fully understand my wife, and she's never going to fully understand me. She just doesn't know how, and I don't know how either. But that's part of listening and learning. So what do we do then? Paul says, look, women, I don't understand them. But here's what I do know. It's a mega mystery, just like Christ and the church. Okay, here's some insight. Ready for this? Christ is the husband, and we are the bride, the church. Okay, right? So then, why would he tell us that? Because when you don't know what to do, then men, we lead the way, because we're the husbands, I think. Our wives are the wives, right? So then what did Christ do for the church? He gave his life for the church. How many men here would agree with me that if a shooter walked in today, and I pray it doesn't happen, it just happened to a dear friend of mine just a few weeks ago. How many of you would agree with me today that you would jump over your wife and protect her? You would dive on top of her. How many of you would do that? I would do it. I would. I don't know if I'd do it for you, sorry, but I would do it for my wife. It's true, though, wouldn't we? And that's a nightmare, and I understand that. And we have lots of security. Can we just thank God for our security team, by the way, at all of our campuses? Lots of security. This is not the place to mess with, by the way. We've got guys there. We got CIA, FBI. I'm not kidding. We got military. We got, feds, you name it. We got weapons all over this place. If you come in here with the right attitude and the right heart, we'll help you find Jesus. If you come in with the wrong attitude, we'll help you find Jesus. Either way, you let me know. Here's the point. Set that aside. I'm just kidding. But here's the point. This is where I want to go with this. I want you to hear my heart when I say this. Jesus served us. In fact, he served us when we were still sinners. It says in Scripture, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I just mentioned Tim Keller. He said, I was five different men. My wife's been married to five different men. I was all five of those. I bet one of those men a time or two in his life, and I'm not trying to knock him because I think this is true of me for sure. I'm sure I've been five different guys that my wife has loved over the last 30 years, and one of those men probably is a jerk. I'm not proud of that. In fact, I'm embarrassed by it. And if I had to lay out my sins like my wife knows, I'd be humiliated because she knows me like no other. Would you agree? And I'm thankful that she loves me even when I'm a jerk. And hopefully, I'm less of a jerk today than I was yesterday. And hopefully, I can be godly and serve her well. But sometimes I'm not, and I'm a broken man. And she sees me naked. And it's not always pretty. But she loves me anyways. And that's the very picture of Christ in the church. I want to encourage you that marriage is two imperfect people that are broken choosing to love one another even when you don't understand each other. You don't have to understand someone to validate them. You don't have to totally agree with them to serve them. You can love them anyways. And that's what marriage that lasts looks like. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we just take a moment to pray. I want to encourage you today, maybe your prayer today is to say, Pastor, I've been struggling. I get it. I really do. I want to encourage you to prioritize one another, pursue one another, partner with one another, share everything, and then be transparent with one another. And if all else fails, men, you lead the way. Christ led the way. He saved us. Men, everything shy of salvation, you're supposed to do the saving in your marriage. Did you know that? Now, I'm not saying you're Christ. I know we're not. But we are the Christ figure in our relationships, which means, men, you would take a bullet for your wife. We've already established that. Then why won't you mow the lawn for your wife? Why won't you, with a good attitude, help with the kids for your wife? So our role is to lead. And here's how you lead, men. I want to challenge the men. You lead by being the first to say, I'm sorry. By being the first to say, I screwed up. By being the first to say, I'll get vulnerable. By being the first to say, what do you need me to do? How can I get this right? How can I fix this? And then lead. And women, if your man does that, praise God. But even if he doesn't, then it's your job to do it at that point. And I know you shouldn't be doing his job. He should do it. But even if he does it after you do it, the Bible's clear that you're supposed to follow suit with those same things and serve him too. So either way, I want to challenge you to serve one another and watch how you serving the other person on their terms, not yours, ultimately changes the trajectory and heart of your relationship. Serve one another. Make that commitment today. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you can receive him right now. God sent his son Jesus before we even needed him. Before we even knew we needed him, he sent him. He died on the cross for our sins. If you will accept him today and pray this simple prayer, he'll come in your heart and he'll reserve a place for you in heaven. When you pass away, you'll know you're going to heaven. But number two, he'll give you purpose on earth because this earth will not satisfy you. And if you're like me, you try a lot of things to satisfy you here and it just doesn't do it. No amount of money, no amount of experiences, there's no perfect person out there. It won't satisfy you. Jesus is the only one who will satisfy you. Receive him now. Pray this simple prayer with us right now across all of our campuses, those watching online, say this with us. Just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just received Christ, no one's looking around, would you just lift your hand high right now? Just hold your hand high across all of our campuses. Thank you. Right here at the broadcast campus, hands are going up everywhere. Praise God. Thank you for that. Thank you. Hold your hand high. If you're watching online right now, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text my hands raised or click hand raised. If you're watching on YouTube right now, you can put in the comment section, say my hands raised. Just let us know by the decision you made to give your life to Christ. If you're in our prison ministry, it takes a little longer. You write us a letter and let us know you raised your hand. I promise you, we'll write you back. We praise God for the decision you made to give your life to Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, for each decision that was made today. And thank you, God, that you teach us how to do marriage right. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good?